Once again, we're glad to have the Kings with us, and we appreciate their friendship, and we'll have them down again sometime, and we're just glad to have them here. So I don't need to give a big introduction to Did this morning, but for those who weren't here, we were on the same staff down at Church of Open Door in Westminster for a few years, and we always appreciate him. He was my oldest son's youth pastor and our dear friends, and we just appreciate him so very much, and really wherever he goes, he makes friends. And he's a good man. Appreciate him so very much. We really enjoyed things this morning, and I know it'll be a blessing tonight. So you, tell you what, would you give him a nice warm welcome here now that you heard it once?
Amen. Thank you, buddy. Love you, man. All right. I love your pastor. I love your pastor. I do with all my heart. Go ahead and find Isaiah 58. And when you find Isaiah 58, then stick a church bulletin in there. And also find Matthew 17. And I've had a fantastic time. I just don't even know where to begin in saying what a great time, what a great banquet we had last night. That was so good. I have to say that skit last night was tremendous. That was better than the sermon last night. And so thank you guys for that. The whole evening was great. The food was just phenomenal. And then this morning, I had a good time this morning, but I've lost track of how many times somebody this weekend has come up to me and has said, "You're not from here, are you?" That has happened numerous times, and I get it. I get it. And where I live now, I get that often. "You're not from here, are you?" And my favorite answer to give people when they say, "Where are you from?" I like to say, "New Hampshire." And they look at me like, "Really?" So, no, I'm not from New Hampshire. I grew up in Western Kentucky, okay? I grew up I call myself a hillbilly, but there are no hills in Western Kentucky. The hills are all in Eastern Kentucky. There are swamps in Western Kentucky, but we still talk like hillbillies there. You think of a hillbilly as being barefooted, and I've never really been big on being barefooted because in Western Kentucky in the swamps, there's a lot of water moccasins, cottonmouth, poisonous snakes, and so you just don't walk around barefooted around all of that if you want to live. And right now I do live right between Niagara Falls, New York, and Buffalo, New York, and you can just imagine that my accent just does not jive with all of that. Okay, now when I go home to Kentucky, they tell me I talk like a Yankee. They do. They really do. I'm not seeing it personally, okay? But then when I am in New York, they say I talk like a redneck or a hillbilly or whatever it is, and so I don't fit in here with you. I don't fit in Maryland where I lived for 22 years. I don't fit in New York. I don't fit in anywhere except with Janet, who is more Southern sounding than I am. How many of you got a chance to talk to my wife today? Anybody get a chance to talk? Okay. All right, she sounds more Southern than I do. So where I live now, how many of you think you got a pretty good idea of what a Brooklyn, New York accent sounds like? You think you got a pretty good idea what Brooklyn sounds like? Okay. How many think you got a good idea of what a Canadian accent sounds like? Eh? Eh? Okay. All right. So where we are, if you take half Brooklyn, half Canadian, and put that together, that is what you hear in Buffalo and in Niagara Falls, right? Is everybody following that? So, they'll just bark out some order at you, "Get off my lawn," eh? But Canadian accent is happy. Brooklyn accent is cruel. When I first got there, I was out on visitation one day, and I met a guy who had no Canadian whatsoever. He was just all Brooklyn. And but he was the nicest guy. I'd only been there a few weeks, and I was out getting out door hangers, and I said, people from where I live think you people are, and I thought, okay, I've already got myself halfway into this sentence here. I don't know how to finish it. And I said, so people where I'm from think that you folks from here are, and he said, "Mean?" And I said, "Well, yeah. And he said, "We ain't mean, we just sound it." Oh, okay, that says an awful lot. So anyway, I guess maybe I am a little mean. I just don't sound it. I don't know. I'm not sure how this all works. But anyway, but thank you for having us. And it's good to have Charlie and Bethany down here. Listen, if it's a good thing my teeth are real or they'd all fallen out. when you guys walked in. They were in our church in Glen Burnie, and I just am still speechless that you made the hour and a half drive all the way up here to be here tonight. So that is just absolutely so cool, and we got to be sure to get a picture with you guys before we take off. So, all right. And by the way, throw this out. If any of y'all ever want to come see Niagara Falls, come on, see Niagara Falls. Our church is 2 miles away. You can see the mist from the falls from our church. It's really a cool thing. All right. Does everybody have Isaiah 58? Everybody got that? Okay. Does everybody have Matthew 17? Everybody got that? All right. So, this is going to be a little different tonight. Okay. I am not, and I'm just going to be really transparent with you right now, and I've told your pastor this a couple of times, I am not a guest preacher. That's just not what I do, okay? There are some guys who are really good at it. I mean, really just blow in, fire everybody up, get everybody weeping and wailing, gnashing their teeth, and pack the altars out, and everybody would go home like, man, that was awesome. That ain't me. I'm sorry. I'm just not that kind of a preacher. I'm a pastor, right? That's just what I do. I'm a pastor. I don't mind being a guest speaker, especially when it's for someone who's a dear friend of mine. That's a little bit more comfortable. But I will say that if a church ever, which they probably won't, but if a church ever asked me to come preach and they don't even know me, I would be scared to death. I'm being totally honest with you, because that's just not what I do. I don't know how to preach to people I don't know. I know that may sound weird to you, but that's just who I am, all right? It's my DNA. It's how I'm made. And when I do, and I don't do this much, but when I do preach out somewhere on a rare occasion, I really do kind of fret over what I'm going to preach about, and I'll do everything that a Christian's supposed to do. I'll pray about it and seek the Lord about it and try to get wisdom from the Lord about what to preach, but it's just, I'm just not comfortable with it. But when your pastor asked me a while back to come preach, before we ever hung up on with our phone conversation, I already knew I wanted to preach this sermon tonight, and I have absolutely no idea why, because I have never preached this sermon anywhere other than my church. I've preached this sermon one time, and so as we were talking, this came to mind, and your pastor said absolutely nothing that would have made me think that he or anybody else in this room needs to hear this, okay? So it popped into my head, and for all these many weeks now, several months now, it has stayed there that this is what I'm supposed to preach on tonight. And how many of you are note takers? Got note takers here? Okay. All right. I'm going to give you the title of my sermon, and before I do that, I want to ask you, please don't walk out on me when I give you the title of my sermon, okay? The title of my sermon is this. It's a question. Have you tried fasting? Have you tried fasting? Now, some of you are saying, I ain't doing that. I like to eat. I like to eat a lot. I eat 4 or 5 or 6 well-rounded meals a day with snacks in between. And I'm just not doing it, okay? And believe me, I get it. But I really believe this is what the Lord has laid on my heart to give to you tonight. Now, I keep saying I'm going to preach on this. This really is more of a Bible study. Before I read the two passages of Scripture, let me tell you how this sermon came about. I found myself having, by the way, the church I pastor, we do not have a Christian school. There are times, okay? But I will say that pastoring a church where I do not have a Christian school, it has given me a little bit more flexibility in my life, okay? It's given me a little more freedom. And I went into a week a while back where I just was not swamped going into the week from the very beginning. And I had this thought, I'd been thinking about it for a while, that I have never done a personal Bible study on fasting. It's been brewing in my mind for a good little while, and so I had a week where I just wasn't overwhelmed by too much, and so I thought, you know what, I'm just going to keep my schedule clean so that I can just take a good bit of time, more than normal, and I'm going to look up every single passage in the Bible where it talks about fasting. Now, you don't need to see this, but I've got a little yellow piece of paper up here that accompanying my notes for tonight, where I wrote down everywhere the word fast or fasting or fasted is used in the Bible, and I looked it all up and I wrote little notes down about every single one of those. So tonight, I want to give you a Bible study. Now, I know some people think, I like sermons because they're fiery instead of Bible studies, which are boring. Please, can we get that out of our brain? Can we do that? How many of you promise me you'll erase that from your brain? You promise you'll do that? Because you might really need this. If you don't need it tonight, you're going to need it sometime. So I want to read two passages of Scripture for you and make a few comments. I got a five-point outline. When I get done with the 5 points, I got a couple of concluding thoughts that I'm going to give you, and I promise you I'm not going to keep you a real, real, real crazy long time. All right, so let's do the Isaiah passage first. All right, Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to read for you verses 3 down to verse number 6, and there are a couple of lines in here I really want you to grab. Okay, verse number 3, it says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." I'll stop right there and say that what Isaiah is saying is that you have fasted and you have afflicted yourself thinking that that's going to gain the ear of God, but you are just going about with your normal pleasures and your normal work just like always. And God's saying, that's not really a fast. All right, verse number 4, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day." And look at the next line here. This may be the most important line in all the Bible about fasting. "To make your voice to be heard on high." To make your voice to be heard on high. Verse 5, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" Now really catch verse number 6. This is powerful. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" Look at this. "To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye may break every yoke." I'll come back to that in just a little while, to the end of verse 4 and verse number 6. Now, hold your spot there. We're going to come back. Everybody go over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And remember, we're just tonight going to do a short Bible study on this incredibly important topic, and I believe a forgotten topic in 21st century Christianity. By the way, have y'all noticed there's food everywhere? It is everywhere, everywhere. And have you also noticed that the unhealthy food is cheap and the healthy food's expensive. All right. Have you noticed that? That's a crying shame. But there's food everywhere. And I guess consequently, we have totally gotten away from this entire concept. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 15 was a verse of scripture I claimed when I was raising my sons, where the Bible says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic." That was a little joke there before I read the verse. Just make sure y'all know. I have two sons, and I love them both very much. But let me read on. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." Verse 16, "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Verse 17, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples, and then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? That's a great question. Why were we not able to do this? Verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and you say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then verse number 21, howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, if you have one of the modern Bible versions, then that verse of scripture is either missing, or that verse of scripture has a little note out beside it saying that it does not belong in the Bible. And I just want to say that it does belong in the Bible. Okay? I mean, it very clearly belongs in, which I find it very shocking that there are Bibles that would just totally leave out scripture verses. Here, I believe the ESV, the NIV, totally leave this out. And if you're looking at it, by the way, the scriptures don't, you know how all of our verses begin all the way over on the left column there? So you can follow down verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. And a lot of the modern versions, they have the verse within the paragraph, so you don't notice when a number is missing. Okay? But it does belong there. It does belong there. The overwhelming vast majority of the ancient Greek manuscripts have that verse in it. There are a couple that do not, but those that do not have disagreements all throughout, and those are the ones that they use for modern Bible versions. But regardless of all of that, that verse belongs there because the disciples were not able to do something they needed to be able to do, and when they were baffled, why could we not do this? Jesus said that basically your problem is you don't pray like you ought to pray and you don't fast. You don't have power with God because these are two things that you are not doing. Now, still by way of introduction, let me just say this, that it dawned on me a number of years into my ministry that there are three topics, and it took me a while to figure this out, but there are three topics that I have always felt a flashing yellow light inside of my brain every time I go to preach on one of these three topics. And I've always felt an uneasiness, a discomfort. And the three topics, it took me years to figure it out, but I'm not totally comfortable preaching about prayer, okay? I'm not totally comfortable preaching about giving, and I'm not totally comfortable preaching about fasting. And I would ask God as a younger preacher, God, why is it that I feel this yellow caution light flashing every time I go to talk about one of these three subjects? And then I figured out later on that in Matthew chapter 6 that we are taught that when you give, you're not supposed to do it in a public manner where it draws attention to yourself. When you pray, you're not supposed to do it where it draws attention to yourself. And when you fast, you're not supposed to do it where it draws attention to yourself. And I do think those are three topics that anytime a person goes to talk, we have to preach them and teach them because they're in the Bible. Amen? We have to. They're in the Bible. But I always feel like that it is wise that we have a feeling of caution in our souls that we're preaching what God said and that we're not trying to make it look like we're hyper-spiritual because of our giving and our praying and our fasting. And so I'm going to say right now, if I say anything that looks like it's self-promotion, please forgive me up front because that is absolutely not what I want to do. So let's get into the outline tonight. I'm going to give you five thoughts about fasting from that yellow piece of paper that I scribbled down all those things on way back a couple years ago. And I hope this will help you. Number one, I want to begin by talking about what, W-H-A-T, what is fasting? What is fasting? And just the most simple definition is that it is to refrain from something to add urgency to our prayers. To refrain from something in order to add urgency to our prayers. Now, we 99.9% of the time we think about fasting in regards to food, that we miss food. And in the Bible, that's what it was. It was refraining from food in order to add urgency to our prayers. And over the years, I've had people tell me, they say, well, Pastor, I can't, my doctor does not want me to miss meals, and people make statements like that, and I am 100% sympathetic toward that. I totally get it, and I've got no issue with that. But what I would say to you is this, if you are not physically able to refrain from meals because of some physical condition, then please find something else to refrain from to add urgency to your prayers. You say, well, like what? Well, maybe a cell phone, you know. Maybe turn that thing off for a while. Maybe television. Maybe your car radio. This is one that I have become convicted about a lot. Sports radio in Buffalo, New York is quite entertaining because we have two professional teams up there that just can't quite seem to get it done. And listening to these guys on the radio talk about our teams up there is almost like watching a train that's getting ready to crash. You know what I'm saying? You know it's coming. You just can't turn it off. And I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to the radio in your car on your way to and from work. But every now and then, you just need to turn it off and take that time to spend with the Lord and add urgency to your prayers. We could go on and on. I'm not even going to say that you have to refrain from everything when a person is fasting. If you're drinking juice, I've even known the folks that would drink broth and things like that. But to refrain from something in order to add urgency to our prayers. Let me give you number two, why we fast. Why we fast. Now, this is probably the biggest part of the Bible study that I did. I went through all the verses and I asked myself, why did they fast in that certain situation? And I found of all the places they fast in the Bible, there are seven different reasons why they fasted. Let me just rattle these off to you as quickly as I can, although that may not be super quickly, all right? The first one was repentance. Repentance. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 1. If you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, how that Israel, they were 70 years in captivity and they're beginning to trickle back, and Nehemiah led the charge in getting the wall rebuilt. And there in chapter 9, upon the completion of the wall, they had a time of fasting and prayer. And the purpose of that fast was for national repentance, national repentance. You might say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. You know, listen, maybe this will help somebody. I don't know. But you need to stop watching the news and hating people that Jesus loves. You really do. I have sworn off watching national news. I just don't do it. Now, if there's a hurricane hitting somewhere, I don't think they can politicize a hurricane much. Maybe they can. I don't know. But I'll just stop. Listen, there are people that I fiercely disagree with on political issues, but you do understand, don't you, that the blood of Jesus was shed on Calvary for that person who sins the way you hate the most. You get that, right? It's okay to say Jesus loves people in church, isn't it? Listen, Jesus loves people who are correct politically, and Jesus loves people who are incorrect politically. And what we do is we see sinners, and instead of seeing them with compassion, we see them with anger. Show me a sinner that Jesus got mad at. I'll tell you who Jesus dealt with the most harshly. It was the Pharisees. When he dealt with the publicans, he dealt with them with compassion. When he dealt with adulterers, he dealt with them with compassion. When he dealt with whatever manner of sinner it was, he dealt with them with compassion. But when he dealt with the Pharisees, he was bold and harsh. And you know who represents the Pharisees in 2024? It's people who go to church every Sunday, people who turn on the news and get mad at everybody. We need to be fasting and praying for national repentance, not filling our hearts with venom toward people that Jesus loves. Repentance. Another place that repentance is found in connection to fasting is Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 5. And listen, Jonah had this anger problem. He's mad at those Ninevites. He had a whole list of reasons why he was mad at those Ninevites. But you know what? When he preached that sermon that was not even the sermon God told him to preach, when he preached that sermon, the people repented in sackcloth and ashes. They repented in fasting. I really believe that the biggest problem America has is that is not the political agendas. It is not the gay crowds out there. It's not the LG. It's not the rainbow flags flying all over the place. It is that Christians will not humble themselves. That's the problem. We have made it look like we're a bunch of kooks and nuts who hate everybody. We ought to be the ones who miss a meal or two or three and pray and humble ourselves before a holy God. So why did they fast? Well, the first reason was repentance. Got quiet in here, by the way, all of a sudden. You know I'm against everything you're against. You know that, right? I'm for everything that you're for. But one of the things I'm for is loving the people that Jesus loves. The second reason that they fasted in the Bible was when they ordained leaders. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, you find that the early church ordained Paul and Barnabas. They set them aside for the gospel ministry's sake. And before they did that, they called a fast. They called a fast. And I think that's really interesting because they understood the importance of having these men out representing Jesus Christ, being commissioned by their church, and they thought, we have got to have the hand of God on this. This is such a big deal. And I fear that we treat the work of God so flippantly sometimes, and we're just way too casual about it. And listen, I got a sense of humor just as much as anybody else, and I don't think there's anything wrong with having a sense of humor, but just as much as we like to be funny and silly sometimes, we also need those times where we realize that what we do as a church and what we do in the ministry is of incredible importance. Can I get an amen to that? And they fasted and prayed before they ordained Paul and Barnabas. The third reason in the Bible is protection. Esther chapter 4, verses 3 and 16. The people fasted for Esther because they thought the Jewish folks there in the kingdom were going to be all annihilated. And then even after they had said, we'll fast, Esther called for another fast. Protection. And boy, do we ever need the protective hand of God upon us now. Somebody asked me, said, well, Pastor, aren't you worried that our country is becoming so anti-Christian that we're all going to be in danger one of these days? And my response to that is, do I think that we're going to be in danger one of these days? There's an awful good chance of that. Am I worried about it? No, I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about that. Show me somebody in the Bible who had a life of ease for following the Lord. I mean, they took Isaiah, put him inside a hollow log and started sawing that log in pieces with him inside of it. Can you just imagine peeking in the end of that hollow log and say, Isaiah, you worried? Isaiah would have said, hey, it's an honor to be able to suffer on behalf of the Lord. You look at Peter, they're getting ready to crucify him, and he said, oh, wait a minute, go ahead and turn me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner in which Christ was crucified. The Old Testament prophets did not come around preaching health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. They came preaching repent. That's what they came preaching. They weren't worried about what's going to happen because we believe in God. But protection. I do pray that we'll have the protective hand upon us, the hand of God upon us as long as we can to get the gospel out. The fourth reason is for our prayers to be heard. For our prayers to be heard. Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4 is Daniel, so the prayers could be heard. And by the way, chapter 9 of Daniel is one of the most impactful chapters in all of the Old Testament. The 70-week prophecy is there, and for that to be a place of talking about fasting so your prayers can be heard is pretty amazing. The next one, the fifth one, is mourning. Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 18, Daniel was in the lion's den, and the fasting that was going on there was because of mourning, thinking that Daniel had died. The biggest one I've got is number 6 on my list, and I put a star next to that, and that is to express humility. To express humility. In fact, I'm going to turn back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 35. And I should have marked that. My apologies here. Psalm 35, and read this for you. I'm not losing anybody, am I? All right, I know I'm rattling off a whole lot of stuff here. And I don't want to lose anybody because I am very convicted that God wants somebody in here to hear this tonight. I believe it's important. Psalm 35, 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. He humbled his soul. He humbled his soul. How did he humble his soul? By skipping some meals and taking some time to pray. And then the fifth reason why, I read it a moment ago in Matthew 17, 21, to gain God's power. To gain God's power. So we saw, number one, what is fast? Number two, why we fast? Number three, how long? How long should you fast? I found eight different time frames. I'm going to rattle through this. I think I can rattle through this in about 90 seconds, all right? So how many of you can pay intense attention for 90 seconds, all right? That's about the length of three commercials. Can you do that? All right. First one I have written down here, they fasted till even. Judges 20, 26, 2 Samuel 1, 12, till even. It means they didn't eat breakfast or lunch, but they ate dinner. So you can really fast a portion of a day? Obviously you can. Obviously you can. The second one, they fasted one day, and that is 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 6. The third one, they fasted 3 days. Esther chapter 4, verses 3 and 16. It's getting a little more serious when you start talking about 3 days. The fourth one, they fasted 7 days. 1 Samuel 31, 13. 2 Samuel 12, 16 and 22. 1 Chronicles 10, 12. 7 day fast. This one, next one might be a little bit more our speed. They fasted all night. Daniel 6, 18. Some of you are saying, I do that every night. All right, it's like, I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody, but you know, the Muslims celebrate Ramadan. It's a month of fasting. Well, it's fasting all day, but they eat at night, all right? And so it's not, you know, is it fasting? Well, yeah, no, yeah, no. But here was a fast, Daniel chapter 6, it was just an all-night fast. And I would say that that goes there to tell you again that a half a day of fasting is better than no fasting at all. The sixth one I wrote down is 14 days of fasting, Acts 27, 43. The next one I wrote down is 40 days of fasting by Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. And the last one is certain days, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, certain days. In that particular case, there was no time frame given. Quickly, number four, how often do you fast? How often do you fast? There is absolutely nothing in the Bible that says how often a person should do this. There's nothing in the Bible that says how often we should do this. So I don't know how to tell you an answer on this, but I do want to say something about it. If fasting is mentioned that often in the Bible, it should not take you 3 or 4 years between fasts to get to your next one. If you haven't done this, and I'm trying to be gentle and kind about this, and I mean that. That's my nature, just to be kind and gentle as much as I possibly can be. But at the same time, this ought to be a bigger part of our Christian experience. Just because nobody knows when you do it doesn't mean you don't have to do it. We're good at doing the things in Christianity that everybody can see. But if you're really good at doing stuff that everybody sees you do, could it be that you're doing those things for you instead of the Lord? Folks, there's got to be some behind the scenes stuff going on in our walk with God. How often? I don't know. But often enough for you to be able to say, this is a part of what I do and who I am. And my final point, I do have a couple of concluding remarks. I'm not done yet, but my final point is a caution. A caution. Now, I touched on this at the beginning of the sermon. I'm going to go ahead and say just a little bit more about it right now. But over in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Moreover, when ye fast." It didn't say, "Moreover, if ye fast." Right? It said, "When." Does that not imply that we're all doing this? "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." That is the caution. Now I want to give you just a couple of concluding comments. The first one is this. Fasting is not a magic wand. It is not a magic wand. If you've got some urgent prayer request that you're trying to bring to God, don't get this false idea that just because you miss lunch and pray about it, that poof, the God genie pops out of the bottle and grants you your wish. All right, it is not a magic wand. And I think that some people mistake the whole concept of fasting, and they think that way I can get what I want out of my genie God. Please erase that thought from your mind. The prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done," that attitude ought to be mingled in with every prayer request you put before God. The second concluding comment is, I would caution you to never fast until ... All right? You're saying, all right, I need $1,000 to pay rent. By the end of the month, I'm going to fast until a check for $1,000 shows up. Now, I'm not trying to speak on behalf of God on this, but I know if I were God, I would keep that $1,000 check from coming just to see when you break. I did that one time. I had a very urgent need. It was not a personal need. It was a need in my church. And I told God, I'm going to fast until this gets fixed. And I was, I gave up after a couple of hours. I mean, I was kidding. But listen, after a while, I started getting weak and I started getting lightheaded. It was unsafe to drive. And I said, Lord, I feel led to change gears on this. And you know, the Bible says that we ought not vow a vow and defer not to pay it. And so don't get into this whole idea of, God, I'm going to fast until. Fasting until something breaks. That is being pushy with God. And we need to be humble with God. By the way, I've got a good buddy that he and I, it was from my former ministry, and he and I'll text every couple of weeks, and he told me he was trying to sell his house, and he said, I'm going to fast until the house sells. You can figure out where that went. My last comment, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God does not expect anyone to endanger themselves by doing something that is unhealthy or foolish. I do believe that when a person fasts, you have to take that into consideration, and I believe it is Christian to take that into consideration. I believe that fasting is most beneficial when we use a time like that to become brutally honest with ourselves. Brutally honest with ourselves. I think when a man or a woman is hungry, then in some ways you have a little bit more clarity of thought to just get real between yourself and God. James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 talk about using the Bible as a mirror. And I don't know if there's a better time that you can do that than when you have skipped some food. So in closing tonight, I want to ask you this. Is there a temptation in your life that you're really having a hard time breaking free from? Let me just put it out there. Is there a man here tonight that you just got some stuff on your phone that ought not be there, and you know it ought not be there, and you want to get rid of it, you're just having a hard time? You don't have to tell me. It's none of my business. Is there anybody here tonight that somehow or another you just got started smoking pot? You don't want to smoke pot. You don't like it. You did it first. Now it's just, and you say, man, I'm just really struggling. There's somebody in here tonight that's drinking alcohol that you keep telling yourself, I can quit anytime, I can quit anytime, I can quit anytime. Well, go ahead. Go ahead. If you can quit anytime, go ahead and quit. So what do I do? This kind comes not but by prayer and fasting. Do you really, really want to win over that temptation? Do you really want to win it? Then add some urgency to your prayers. Is there anybody here tonight that's got some relationship situation in your life that's breaking your heart? It hurts. It's painful. And you don't know what to do? Can I recommend that you fast? Miss some meals? Add urgency to your prayer? Is there anybody here tonight that's got some situation in your life? You're just really not sure what to do with this mess that's on your hands? You need some supernatural wisdom from God? Can I recommend that you fast and pray? Some of you love church so much because you hate going to work on Monday. It's just awful. It's just brutal. You feel like you're walking into a prison every Monday morning and you hate it. Say, are you saying that if I miss a meal, God will give me a new job? You might miss a few meals and you might see that you may learn to love your boss because he's a soul that Jesus died for. You don't know how God can change this. Is there a level of Christianity that you just seem like you just can't get up onto that next plateau? Now, don't lie to yourself and say there's not another plateau ahead of me. You're lying if you think you've reached the top. That's ridiculous. But is there another level up there that you're thinking, I just can't seem to get to the next? Can I recommend prayer and fasting? Back to the words of Isaiah, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes tonight? I appreciate your attention, and I know this is not a normal guest preacher sermon, but I'm just going to ask one question, then turn it over to Pastor Walsh. Is there anybody tonight that would say, just between me, you, and the Lord, don't need to know anything about anything. But is there anybody say, Pastor King, through the course of the message tonight, there is something that's on my mind that I really should. Whether it's in your life or the life of somebody you care about, there's something in my life that I do need to commit to prayer and fasting. Is there anybody like that? Can you slip your hand up? All right. That I'm guessing that's a fourth, maybe a third of the crowd, okay? Can I ask you, will you do that? Will you do that? It's not a one and done thing. You may need to do it numerous times. You may need to spend the next years doing it. But if God's tugging on your heart, I want to invite you to do that.